I guess there's nothing as sweet in all the world as that little room at the hospital where we look at the newly born. I guess that no one is so ridiculous to the outsider as the one who holds the name of his little baby up or her little baby up and geechee goos and in general makes a fool of himself. The sane become insane. The literate become illiterate. The intelligent become stupid. The couth become uncouth at that hour. No one is ever, I guess, so sanely insane, so wisely stupid, so nervously hilarious, so calmly nervous, so humbly proud, so orderly chaotic, so properly uncouth, so intelligently dumb, so carefully helter-skelter, or more logically irrational than a couple of dads at the window comparing their little swivel peach heads as to who's the loveliest or who's the prettiest. Strange thing about it. We all act alike. The clergy stands beside the laity and acts the same fool. The crook acts the same as the saint. The PhD acts the same as the illiterate. The welfare recipient acts the same as the rich. The boss acts the same as the employee. The mature acts the same as the novice. We all seem to act the same way. Yet, there is another room that is too oft forgotten at that hour. As we stand and look in the faces of the little ones, and as there's rejoicing, congratulations, the passing out of cigars, in the case of First Baptist Church people, peppermint sticks, there's another room that is too often forgotten. For every cute, ugly, smooth, wrinkled, devilish angel and angelic demon in that little room, there's a woman in another room. That woman in that other room, too oft forgotten, has just finished eating 13 cases of pickles, splitting the seams of 100 dresses, broken 2 chairs, cried bushels of tears, regurgitated 30 times, started more fusses than Lucifer, eaten 16 watermelons at midnight, eaten 10 jars of peanut butter for breakfast, and put one husband in the insane asylum. And yet who has just finished enduring the greatest suffering known to humanity. Anytime you see that little fuzzy-faced, swiveled-up, overly covered, overly protected, toothless, ugly, gorgeous creature lying there in the nursery, you can rest assured that somebody just entered into the jaws of death. Somebody just felt pains that a man will never feel, never know. Somebody has just had apprehensions and fears that no human being ever understands, unless that human being has given birth to new life. It's always the case. Anytime you see something born, something travail, somebody travail. Anytime you see a great church whose altar has become a nursery for newborn babes in Christ, rest assured that someone has cried all night, many nights. Someone has suffered. Someone has prayed while others slept. Someone has been slandered and hated. Someone has sacrificed. Someone has gone without sleep. Someone has shed blood. Someone has rendered sweat. Someone has quietly suffered alone. No, there's more to it at First Baptist Church Hammond than a few funny stories. There's more to it than a few dynamic services. There's more to it. Anytime you see a church like this that rises its steeple above the horizon and hundreds and thousands are saved, you can rest assured that dozens and dozens of people have been travailing so that church might be born. If any of you, Spurgeon, if any of you future Spurgeons think that you'll ever build a great church with a dozen buses and a few of Spurgeon's old outlines, a Dale Carnegie course, a few old jokes, an effervescent personality, a lot of pep, and a leather lung, if you think that combination alone will build a great church, you're in for the shock of your life. Never has been a great church rise up without somebody travailing. Nothing has ever been born. A business, a church, a school, any institution that's ever been born has been born because somebody travailed. It's a law. It's God's irrefutable law that travail precedes birth. Travail must precede birth. By the way, that's one of the things I've been so pleased about lately. We have gone through travail lately. I preached a sermon recently on a Sunday night and enumerated all the heartaches that our church has endured in recent days. And I will not belabor you with a repetition of those heartaches. Less than 24 hours after I numbered those things, an unbelievable number, Dr. Benes called me long distance and told me one that was also heartbreaking. Less than 24 hours after he called, another call came. Over and over again, it's been that way in the last 3, 4, 5, 6 months. You say, well, how are you discouraged? No, I'm not discouraged at all. I'm encouraged. You say, why are you encouraged? Because after travail comes birth. God wants to do something with the First Baptist Church in Hammond, the like of which He's never done before. God wants to do something with Hiles Anderson College, the like of which we've never seen before. I believe with all of my heart that God is about to give us the greatest days we've ever known. Amen. And I long, God knows I do. I beg God in these days, oh God, my people need to find out that there's more than just some granddaddy up there that nods his head and knows we're here. My people need to find out there's a mighty, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God in heaven who can and will perform miracles. And I prayed for God to rain down in these days something that'll show even the smallest child there's a God in heaven who loves and cares for the First Baptist Church of Hammond. And I believe through all these days of travail, I believe through all the tears, just a few days ago, through no fault of ours, through no fault of our bus driver at all or bus captain, a little girl stepped off of one of our buses in Chicago. She ran the wrong way and ran in front of the bus. The careless driver, who's concerned about school buses but not church buses, I guess, came rushing by the bus. The little girl was hit. She lay in a coma for 2 weeks. And this week she died. One of our bus kids. It's been that way for 6 months. I don't quite understand it all, but I know this. I know that my own heart has taken faith and courage in the blessed truth that there's never a birth without travail. And bless God, there's never travail without birth when God's concerned. When Zion travail, children are born. Get ready, folks. God's going to do something mighty big around here before long. Get ready. Get ready. Get your blessings. Bless her ready. Don't miss a service. One of these days, as sure as I'm standing here, God is going to say, hear the faint cry of something being born, something new, something sweet. When that mother looks at that face of that little child and they bring that baby to her breast, and that baby probes by nature and by God-given instinct to find the breast of that mother from which he gets his own nourishment. and that mother holds that baby in her breast, forgotten are all the months of discomfort, forgotten are all the mornings of morning sickness, forgotten are all the pains of childbirth, forgotten are all the labor pains she thought she could not endure. It was worth it all. Oh, listen, to look out at this great crowd today and see this great sea of faces. Dr. Billings, it's worth the travail of 16 years as pastor of this church. It's worth every tear. It's worth every burden. It's worth every sleepless night. And I forget why. I'll tell you why. Because birth is so glorious. Travail is forgotten when you see that which is born. I've pastored five churches. Three of those churches have been great churches. The other two gave me unanimous calls. Did you hear what I said? I pastored five churches. Three of those churches were great churches. That little Grange Hall Baptist Church down in East Texas, 10 miles out in the country on Highway 43, and they voted me in by one vote, 27-26. And if after the first Sunday I preached we had a recount, it had been just reversed, I'm sure. But that little church of people way out in the country, and I, just a kid preacher without a single sermon, never had baptized a convert, never had a wedding, never had a funeral, and yet the crowds came from far and near. They came by horseback, they came by old cars, they came by wagon, they came walking from all over the East Texas sand hills. They came, and what a great church that was. And that new old Baptist church in Garland, Texas, where I got voted in, 18 votes for me, and two were neutral, and one was undecided. And only 19 people voted that night there to vote for me. That great Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, where on our first Sunday we had 44, and on our first year anniversary, we had 617. And on our second year anniversary, we had 2,212. On our third year anniversary, we had 3,163. And there are preacher boys all over America today that came from that great Miller Road Baptist Church. And in this church here, the great First Baptist Church in Hammond, I believe the greatest collection of Christians that have ever assembled in one room since Pentecost, the Church of Jerusalem, assembled in this room every Lord's Day. I mean that with all of my heart. And yet, those three churches, those great churches, I cried more at those. And I had opposition at those when I came here. I got 78% of the votes. 704 folks were for me. 229 were against me. After I'd been here a few months, 229 were for me and 704 were against me. I'm saying, no travail, no birth, no tears, no joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. I'm saying, birth is preceded by travail. But wait a minute. There's something that little mother doesn't know. I'm glad she doesn't. There's something that little mother doesn't know when it's all over and the pain has subsided at least somewhat. And the little mother feels that little baby in her arms and she says, the travail is over. No, mother. No. No, the travail has just begun. Paul said, I travail to get you saved. But he said it took more travail than that. Paul said, I want you more than saved. Every once in a while, somebody will criticize me along this line. They'll say one thing about Ohio. He just wants to get them saved and to count them. That's all. You may tell some lies in your life, but you'll never tell one any bigger than that. You never will. There couldn't be a preacher in this world that wants Christ formed in his people any more than I do. And there couldn't be a preacher in this world that wants his people to grow in grace and be all that God wants them to be any more than I am. I can say with Paul, I travail to get you saved. But he said, I travail again. I travail that Christ may be formed in you. And what that little mother doesn't know, she doesn't know if she's going to hurt worse since later on. When that little baby that's now in her arms is a year old or 2 years old, and suddenly one night a cry comes from the darkness And the mother goes in the fields, a fevered brow. And she gives it, takes a temperature and finds 105 or 105 and a half. And she doesn't know how to get a hold of a doctor. And maybe there are no aspirins in the house. And she says, what's wrong with the baby? Oh, mother, you'll travail more that night than you did the night you gave birth. You can say with Paul, I travail again. I travail again. Mother, the night that you travail to give birth, it's going to hurt worse out yonder when that daughter that you brought in the world wraps her finger around a cigarette or tips the bottle to her lips and you smell her breath or get some idea that she's gone into sin, and you'll lie awake at night and you'll travail and hurt. You'll hurt 10,000 times more than you hurt when you travailed the first time. Oh, this week in my office, moms and dads have come. It seems like a mighty army of them. They've come. It seems like that's all I've had this week. It's moms and dads who've come and said, Brother Hiles, my boy's in trouble. My daughter's in sin. We found a note here and found something we didn't know, or we heard or overheard a conversation here, or somebody came and told us something here, or we found out that my son's an alcoholic, or my daughter's in awful sin. And like a mighty army, they've come all week long. What are they doing? Travailing again. They're still travailing. Why? Because the travail that comes when a child has gone into sin, and travailing that some way Christ might be formed in that child, is 10 times more painful than that travailing at birth. Mama, you don't know it now, but you're going to travail more when that son is out past curfew. You don't know where he is. Are you going to travail more when you find he's on dope or dated the wrong kind of a girl or she falls into sin? No, I'm saying, listen, I cry a lot more for Christians who need Christ formed in them than I do for the unsaved. Don't misunderstand me. I cry for the unsaved. I recall one day I had prayed. Last week the Metzners came back to our church. They'd been in Mississippi. Moved back to Hammond, which is the will of God for everybody. But anyway, moved back to Hammond. And when they came down the aisle to move their membership, I recall the day I won Mr. Metzner to Jesus. I'd been praying for him and praying and praying and praying. And I was driving down, visiting over here on a Thursday or Friday afternoon over here across the tracks in the old section of Hammond before Turner Park was put over here. And I got so burdened for Mr. Messner, I thought I was going to die. But he works. They work days. But I got so burdened that my heart was breaking for him. And I began to cry. And I said, oh, God, I'm going to die if he doesn't get saved. I turned and drove out here on South Hammond, knocked on the door to my delight and surprise, he was home for lunch. He was there by himself. I told him how to be saved, and he wouldn't do it. I told him again, and he wouldn't do it. I begged, and he wouldn't do it. I cried, and he wouldn't do it. I don't know whether he knows all the story or not. But I started to walk outside and close the door. And I fell on my face at the front door. And I hugged the door. And I said, God, you've got to save him before I leave. I knocked on the door again, went back in, and went into Jesus because I was crying so hard. Oh, people often say, what can I do to get my husband saved? You can cry. That's what you can do. What can I do to get my dad saved? You can have a broken heart. That's what you can do. But even so, the worst travail and the hardest travail comes later. Ask Mrs. Hooker, who gave birth to a little boy and travailed, and that boy lived to be 15 or 16 and got cancer of the bone. Ask her whether she travailed more while he was sick with cancer than while he, when he died or when he was born. Ask Mrs. Stanley, who's a little girl, lived only 9 years and went on to heaven. Ask her when she travailed the most. Ask Marcia Gifford over here when she hurt the most, when she gave birth to that little baby or found it in the crib dead one time. Ask the Huckins family over here that had a sweet little baby not long ago, and the baby got sick and now had spinal meningitis, didn't it? And maybe retarded and blind all its life. You ask Mrs. Huckins which travail is the most. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. We ought to say to God, we're going to travail and weep and pay the price so sinners will get saved. But that isn't all of it. That's just the beginning of it. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, he's saying, I went day and night to get you saved. I wept, I worked, I travailed. And yet Paul looked out and saw those Galatian people lapsing back into legalism. And he said, I travail. I hurt more than I did. I travail still. Paul got them saved. And then saw them going back into heathen Judaism. And he said, I travail more now than I did. I travail again. Paul got them saved, but saw they weren't growing in grace. And he said, I travailed again that Christ might be formed in them. Last week, some of our boys were sitting in my office, good boys, but had been in some trouble, as boys oftentimes find themselves. And I was chatting with them, and one of the boys that grew up in this church said something that broke my heart. He said, Preacher, he said, we didn't know it mean that much to you folks. He said, the church is so big now. He said, this is the second time I've been in your office all my life. I was his pastor when he was 2 years, 1 year old. When he was in the nursery, I was his pastor. And I've watched him and I've loved him, I've prayed for him and cried over him. And he said, I quote, I wrote it down left. He said, I didn't realize anyone would cry. Young people, we travailed 16 years ago to come here. Nobody ever knows the travail that I went through to even come here. I travailed 15 years ago in a battle the like of which I've never known to try to form this kind of ministry in this church. I've been to your Sunday school departments every week for 16 years and prayed in an empty department room for God to bless you kids. I've been by your house at night. I've done it this week. I've done it for years. When some of our kids are in trouble or in sin, I've driven by your houses at midnight sometimes. Parked out in front and said, oh, God, reach that fellow in there. Do what I can't do. Convict him of his wrong. I've sat out in front of your houses when you were asleep and travailed. We started a high school in travail. This little fellow right here. And I and others have travailed to make it possible for you to have a Christian high school. We travailed to give you a Christian grade school and a college. And I can say today with Paul, I travail again. I travail again. You know, ask any mother. You never get through travailing. My mother's 87 years of age. She's 87 now. I'll be 90 in two few days. She says 87. Anybody look at her and tell her she's 95 or 100. But she, in 87, be 88, December the 13th. She still treats me like I'm a little boy. You know how you fellas are when you get about 16. Oh, come on, Mom. Come on, Mom. She still tells me to take care of myself and get plenty of sleep. 87 years of age, and I'm 49. She still wants me to brush my teeth every day. Says, son, on the trip, be careful. I don't fly the plane. Just sit down in it is all I do. Be careful. God, the other night, I was about to leave her house, and she said, son, now take care of yourself. Son, you've got to get your rest. Earlene was behind her, my sister. And mother said, Jack, I've been carrying such a burden for you lately. And I said, Mom, don't worry about me. I'm okay. No, but she said, Jack, I've been carrying a special burden for you lately. And I said, well, Mom, what is it? And she stuttered. She said, Ernie, what is that burden I've been carrying for Jack lately? Some burden, huh? Some burden. Heartbroken. And until she breathes her last breath, or I breathe mine, until I walk by and view her body, or she walks by and views mine, until her casket is lowered in the grave, or until she sees my casket lowered in the grave, she'll still travail, and she'll still hurt. Ask any mother. Ask any mother. And I go a step further and say, ask any pastor. Brother McComas over here, God bless him, crawled to his pulpit to preach. For over 4 months, had to sit down while he preached and afraid he'd fall off the stool where he was sitting. I guarantee you there were dozens of times when his body was in pain, he didn't even know about it. Why? He wasn't travailing for himself. He was travailing for somebody else. That's why. I can see old Paul walking up and down the street at night, knocking on doors, crying, "You've got to get saved. My prayer to God and heart's desire is for Israel, is that you might be saved." I can see him after they were saved, writing a letter back to the people in Galatia saying, "I travailed again. I travailed again." And people of mine, as long as one of you has a cigarette in your purse, I'll travail. And as long as one of you has a dirty magazine in your magazine rack, I'll travail. And as long as the one of you listen to satanic rock music, I'll travail. And don't you think for a single minute, just because this church is big, nobody cries over you. And you young people, you may not think I know who you are, but I know. And this particular boy, I've prayed for him in the last 2 or 3 years, at least once a week. And he didn't even know I cared enough to cry. After the kids left, they didn't hear me say it. But I said, "I won't give you up. The devil can't have you. You weren't made to do wrong." Amen. We didn't have doing wrong in mind. Oh, listen to me, people of God. We moms and dads, we need to get back to old-fashioned travailing for our kids. We need to sing, "Oh, where's my wandering boy tonight?" I recall one night I got a telegram from Dr. Bob Gray. He and his wife had 5 girls. "Dr. John Rice said if you pray for a boy, he'll give you one." Dr. John Rice said that. Of all people to say that. Dr. Bob Gray came down the altar at Miller Road Baptist Church and got on his face and said, "God, I'm going to claim Dr. Rice's promise and your promise. I'll pray for a boy." He had 5 girls. Well, 9 or 10 months passed. I got a telegram one night from Jacksonville, Florida, and said, "Boy just born. Named him Agnes." Or some girl's name. Said, "Mother doing fine. Baby doing fine. Father last seen wandering through the park singing, 'Oh, where's my wandering boy tonight?'" A few years later, I got a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. I reached for the phone, picked up, "Hello, hello, hello." He said, "Glory to God, to live forever, I got a boy." And that's wonderful. And I'm glad. But there's more to it than that. There's that night when you wonder where he is. And there's that night when his brow's burning with fever. And there's that night that maybe he did something didn't please you. I'll never forget the first time I laid my hands on little Dave. Spanked him. Spanked him hard. The welfare knew what to do. They'd taken him away from me. after the biggest bloody fight they ever had in their life. I spanked him hard. I tried to sleep and couldn't, and I went to his room. It'll be empty in 2 months. I saw his little body heaving. And the mother wasn't there. I talked to her. I said, "Mama, Mama, I know now what you meant when you said it hurts me worse than it hurts you. There's nothing these kids over here need any more than they need a mom and dad to keep on travailing. Keep on travailing. Nothing they need more than a pastor to keep on travailing. And though the church is big, and I don't know all of you by name, and I can't see all of you, I can't answer all your phone calls, and bury all the dead anymore, I can travail. And I will, till Christ be formed in you." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd give us a travail, a new travail, not just the kind that travails till birth, the kind that travails to death. Not just the kind that causes birth, but the kind that causes Christ to be formed in us. I pray this morning that somehow, dear Lord, if I could talk to all these kids, I would. If I could take an hour or two and talk to all my people, I would. And I'm as frustrated as they are. But I pray you transfer to them this morning absence makes the heart grow fonder. And I pray you'd help the old church, 88 years of age this week, to keep on travailing so we can keep hearing the cries of newborn babes in God's family. But more than that, we can keep seeing. Because we travail again, Christ formed in our people. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How long has it been since you travailed? How long has it been since you cared? How long has it been since your heart broke in two for somebody? Huh? Now this morning, there's some in this service who are not Christians. There's some in this service this morning who never received Christ. Now we don't know you, but we cried for you. You say, "What do you mean?" We cried to build this auditorium for you. We've cried to make the building ready. We've cried to build the church. We've fought and wept and given and sacrificed to make it possible for you to have a place to hear that God loves you. I wonder how many of you this morning would say, "Brother Hiles, Jesus travailed for me, bless God, and I've been born again. I'm His child, and I'm born again, and I know it. If I died today, I'd go to heaven." Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. You can drop your hands. God bless you. Now, folks, Jesus travailed for the rest of you, too. There's that scripture. "It searches my heart." I've never preached from it. I don't think I have. I never have understood it. I've tried to study it and understand it. Never have comprehended all of it. All the depths of its truths. "That he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." When? Conversion? I don't know. When? Complete surrender? I don't know. When? The rapture? I'm not sure. But I want Jesus to be satisfied with my life today. And I want His travail to be worthwhile. I wonder how many of you would say this morning, "Brother Hiles, I'm not one of His children. I know He travailed on Calvary for me. But I don't know that I'm His child. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that if I died now, I'd go to heaven. But I wish I did. Who on the main floor? The lower floor would say, Pastor, include me when you pray. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Include me when you pray. I want to know that I'm going to heaven, but I don't know it now. Pray for me. On the lower floor, just lift your hand if that's your request. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you over here. Yes, on my right. God bless you. On the back row back here on my right. God bless you. Who else on the lower floor, the main floor? God bless you, young man. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Who else on the main floor? You'd sever the house. Pray for me. God bless you, son. God love you. Who else would say on the lower floor? God, pray for me. God bless you, lady. Who else would say include me in the prayer? Yes, I see those hands back here on my left. God bless you. Who else on the main floor, the lower floor, would say, pray for me. I want to go to heaven, but I don't know that I am. I want to be saved and know it. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand on the lower floor? Raise it. Yes, God bless you, son. God love you. Who else? Who else? On the main floor. Raise it way up high so I can see it. God bless you. I see you, little lady. God bless you on the front. God bless you, lady. God love you. Who else? Brother House, pray for me. I'd like to be saved and know it. On the lower floor. Let's go upstairs. Who upstairs will say, include me when you pray? I'd like to know that I'm saved. Lift your hand. Anybody up in the balcony? God bless you. And God bless you. And God bless you over here on my right in the center, yes. And God bless you, lady. And God bless you, ma'am. And God bless you there on the second row, yes. And who else upstairs? Yes, several up here. One, two, three, four. God bless you on my left. And a lady, God bless you, lady up here on my right. God bless you. Oh, looks like to me any lady ought to want to get saved. Any mother, if you've ever travailed, listen. Have you ever seen the empty arms of a lady that travailed and the baby was born dead? Then you know one fraction of how our Lord feels when He travailed and you've not been saved yet. Who else upstairs would say, pray for me? I want to receive Christ and know I'm saved. Would you lift your hand, please? Who else? Heavenly Father, Jesus 2,000 years ago travailed for these. I pray that they shall be born this morning. And may he see the travail of his soul and at least in a sense be satisfied because he hears the cries of people saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Speak to our hearts. May Zion travail this morning so babies can be born. And then after they're born, may we with the apostles say, I travailed again and again and again until Christ be formed in you. Bless these this morning. May they come down these aisles and say yes to Christ. And now with heads bowed, in just a few moments, the choir is going to sing. And I'm going to ask every person who raised a hand, if you don't, or you didn't and should have, if you don't know you're going to heaven, bless God, you can know it. We have some folks this morning at the altar. They're experts. And they can show you how to go to heaven when you die. And you can walk out those doors being able to say, bless God, I'm going to heaven and I know it. I want you to come down the aisle. I want you, when the choir begins to sing, to come to the nearest aisle, wherever you are, and down to the front. And we'll show you how you can go to heaven. If you're upstairs, I want you to leave your seat and come to the nearest stairwell and down to the stairs and down to the front of the lower floor. And we'll show you how you can go to heaven when you die. There are some who've been saved. Now you ought to be baptized. You come. There are many that want to join a church like this and have a church home. You come. I trust that you will. Father, bless the invitation. We leave it in your hands, of course, and pray your power. Amen.